Thanks, Miriam. And hello to everyone who's here and online. It's great to be here together in the building, but also brilliant to know lots of people are at home as well, getting involved with our service. I wonder what you think when you see this statement. It should be up on the screen, wherever you're watching, different sort of screen. Free lunch, asterisk. What do you think when you see that? I tend to think, and I'm sure you're the same, that is not a free lunch. There is no way that lunch is free, because at the end of it, there's an asterisk. And do you know what? Even if there wasn't an asterisk, I probably wouldn't expect it to be free either. Because often when you have an asterisk like this, it says something like this. It says free with every spend of £20. Oh, lovely. Spend £20, get a £20 lunch. There you go. And maybe something else as well. Or it might be something a little bit more cryptic, something maybe a little bit like this. You sometimes get lunch costs £6.50 unless you buy a £40 bottle of wine. In which case, maybe somebody could argue that lunch is free, but it's not, is it? And we're well trained in our world to know, to look for the small print, to look at what's beneath any kind of offer that sounds too good to be true. It can't be true, can it? That's just too good to be true. It can't be true. And sometimes we might, as we scan through, we find out that maybe there is a free lunch available, but it's only available between 11:35 and 12:07 on a Tuesday. And only then if you're within the first three or four people who walk into a shop and, you know, as long as you buy something else with it, or there's always seems to be conditions. Never is anything completely free. And you even get it when perhaps a big corporate firm gives a free gift to our loyal customers. And what are they doing? Well, they might be giving a gift that appears free, but you know it's not because they love you. It's actually because they want you to continue to be their loyal customer. We don't tend to get many things for free. I was this week at Eat a Pitta on Gloucester Road, and outside there was a lady giving away free falafel. But obviously the idea was I had a free falafel and then went in and bought several more not free falafel. That's the way that the world works. But it's not only the kind of corporate offers and our own kind and our sort of shopping experiences. But this can happen in other areas as well, can't it? So if somebody perhaps at work asks you, says, oh, do you want to come out for lunch? It's on me, or let me buy you a drink. Do you ever have that feeling where under the surface you're kind of going, what's the agenda here? Why are they forking out for me? What's going to happen? And you're there and you realize there's actually something that they want to say to you, which they think will be softened by buying you that drink or getting you that lunch. And sometimes maybe you're blissfully thinking, oh, lovely free lunch, and you realize that there's an agenda behind it. But maybe that's not just in a kind of work scenario as well, or in a kind of big corporate offer, but actually in our everyday social interactions. The sense that if I have somebody over for dinner, I'm expecting something from them, whether that's a return offer or whether that's the value of their company. I want them to entertain me. I want them to be good company. I want them to make me laugh. That there's this underlying sense that I might want something from them. And yet all we want really is for our interactions with one another to be genuine, to be driven by an actual desire to be loved and valued. Not because of the value we bring, not because being friends with you means that you'll be entertained or you'll have fun or anything. No, you want to be loved because of who you are. And that value to not come from the things that you can provide. But so easily these things slip into a kind of transactional way of doing things. And I don't know what you've been making of Jesus over the last few weeks, but maybe you're listening in, watching into what's going on, and you're thinking, all these things I'm hearing about him, well, it just seems a little bit too good to be true. Where's the catch? That's what we learn to ask, isn't it? Where's the catch? What's the small print? Is this really what it seems to be on the surface? Well, as we see Jesus today, we'll see another level. As we look at him, we'll see another level where we see the genuineness at the heart of what he's all about. We've seen throughout the last couple of weeks, haven't we, that you have to look at Jesus to get a real idea for what true religion is like, to see what he's like, to understand what true religion really is, what Christianity is really all about. You've got to look at him and you've got to try and get to know him, to see his character, to see what he's done for each of us. Is it too good to be true? Well, let's see what he says. Now, here's the context we've been looking at over the last few weeks. It's this awkward meal. So Jesus has been invited round to the house of a prominent Pharisee. This guy is a part of the religious establishment. He's steeped in the religious tradition. He's bothered about looking the business, looking holy. He's part of the in crowd. And he's invited Jesus along to this meal. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that he was being carefully watched and eyes are on him. And it's this pretty awkward, tense meal. And Jesus hasn't sort of held back. First week, we saw that he slags off the Pharisees in general for not being compassionate and exposing the selfishness of their hearts. Last week, he then thought, that wasn't enough. I'm going to take it on with the rest of the guests rather than those guys specifically. And he has a go at them for choosing the places of value and being self-seeking in all they're doing. And we come to this week, and we think, Jesus, just give it a rest, you know? Come on, you're at this meal. Sit down. Just enjoy the company. Enjoy what's been given to you. Just relax a little bit. Let them off the hook. And this week, he goes into the host. Now, when you're invited around for dinner, the one person you do not get on the wrong side of is the host. It's like dining 101. It's the thing you don't want to do. You don't come in and slag off the person who's invited you to say, what are you playing at? But we've seen throughout this series, and we see throughout Luke's gospel, that Jesus isn't about just saying the nice things about external behavior. Not about what it looks like, how things appear. But he's about the heart. He's bothered about people's hearts. He's bothered about their real attitudes underneath the surface. And he wants these guys at this banquet to see what they're really like. And so he doesn't hold back. He tries to speak right into their hearts. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, or the passage in front of you on a phone or something, have a look again, and I'm going to read verse 12 for us. It says this, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid.'" I don't think this is probably a personal comment. Jesus is kind of saying, "Are you expecting me to invite you back to mine?" Because we know he didn't have a home. He was wandering around. He was roaming. They wouldn't have expected this from him. But he's seeing this attitude in this Pharisee. It's a posh affair. People are there, big Sabbath day meal. All the people of the establishment there having dinner together. And it looks like a really generous thing. This guy's opened his home to all these different people. But Jesus is not convinced. You see, the danger of having interactions with others that are basically based on what they give you, which is, if we're honest, so much of what our interactions with one another are like, then it becomes very quickly a kind of transactional thing. So if you come to my house and you're good fun, you're good company, I'm good fun, I'm good company, you'll invite me back to your house. Or if I do something, if somehow in a friendship, it makes me, my friendship with you makes you feel good, then we might continue to be friends. But if suddenly something happens and no longer am I the sort of, I'm not using these adjectives to describe myself, kind of witty, humorous, you know, charming sort of person that you want to spend your time with, then suddenly actually what do we do? Well, we tend to then withdraw and start to go, actually this friendship, it's not really working for me at the moment. And the danger of a transactional sort of view, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch mentality, is that as soon as other people can't provide the enjoyment that we want from our interactions with them, well, what happens? They kind of drop off the radar. They were pushed away. Our friendships become shallow because they can't supply our needs. And yet we know throughout life there's so many moments when we're all struggling with different things and we cannot be the people we'd love to be around others. And so we see the danger of thinking in that way. And so Jesus wants to say to this guy, he says, look at your guest list. You know, you've got your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. And we might look at that and go, oh, that's all right, isn't it? Surely I can have my family round for dinner. Surely I can invite my neighbors round. Oh, it's not my fault they're the rich ones. You know, I can invite them round. Surely that's how social interaction works. You know, it's still pretty generous, isn't it? Even if it's good for me that they come round, that I'm still pretty generous that I invite them along. You see, remember, Jesus is driving at the heart attitude here. He's saying, what's behind this for this Pharisee? What's behind it? And he's saying to him, look, you're being generous because of what they can provide for you. Because you'll somehow be repaid. In fact, if you're being honest, it's not really generosity at all, is it? If you're inviting people around for what you can get back from them. Is that generosity? So no, here's the deception of self-seeking generosity. It's not actually generosity at all. It's self-centered. And maybe for some of us here, that strikes at the heart of us. Have you had the conversation maybe with the people that you live with where you might say, oh, you know, we keep having them round, but to be honest, they never invite us back. Maybe we should invite someone else round. We're always getting her over for dinner, but she never seems to want to go for a coffee with us. It all seems a bit one way, this. I don't think we'll invite them again. Jesus is saying, if that's you, were you actually being generous in the first place? If actually that person coming to you and not reciprocating means you don't want to, are we actually being generous if that's the case? And this passage has struck right at the heart of me this week as I've thought about who I spend my social time with, who I interact with. How often is it because of what they provide me with? Think about who you spend your time with, who you relax with, who makes you feel good, and who you want to spend that time with. Is some of this dynamic that the Pharisee is speaking about going on within us? And maybe it's not just about hospitality. Maybe it's about how we kind of look to maybe seemingly serve one another. You know, maybe you live with people where one of you does the cleaning and it seems like such a generous act, but actually you're doing it in the full expectation that the other person should do the cleaning back, or they should at the very least give you a big pat on the back for all you've done. Is that perhaps what's going on in our lives? Or as I've been struck this week, I realize that at home, I try and do lots of different things around the house, not because I expect them to be done back, but actually in my heart, it's breeding a sense of indebtedness for others to me. It's not even that I'm expecting them to do them back, but I'm doing it out of a way where I've got this kind of thing, well, you can't say anything against me. Think of all the things I've done. Is that really generosity? Or is it self-seeking? See the deception of self-seeking generosity. Things that seem so good on the outside. Look at all the things I've done, but in my heart, look at the kudos this gives me. You can't speak against me now. The people who I get around, look at everybody I get around, but do you know what? If they're not really good fun to be around, will I invite them again? Here's the heart of what Jesus is getting into. He wants to say to this Pharisee, it's not the external behavior, it's the heart within us. In fact, the very things that make you look nice and generous and sociable, look at all these people you're having round to dinner for your banquet, the very things that you're doing condemn the way that that's all self-seeking within your heart. It's harsh words. It's not what you'd say to the host of a meal next time you go around. In fact, I would not recommend this without Jesus' insight, to go around for dinner to someone and say, do you know what, are you just having me around because you think I'm going to invite you back? I don't think that'll go down too well. Let's see what Jesus does say to him. Who should the host of the banquet invite? Verse 13. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Who's Jesus saying that this member of the religious establishment should invite to dinner? The poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. The most broken in society. And in that time, there was no sort of welfare state. There was no disability access. There was none of that. If you were suffering in one of these ways where you were on the outside, you were an outsider, you were the out crowd, if you could have an out crowd. Certainly weren't the in crowd. In fact, it would be a pretty hopeless situation. Many of these people would be left begging for their lives. And Jesus is saying, hey, these people, the ones who could never, ever repay you, who could never give you anything back, they're the ones you should invite in. No, it's not about what you can get back from people. No, real generosity, it doesn't keep score. It's not kind of, I've invited you around, you've invited me around. Real generosity doesn't keep score. It's all about giving to others without any sense of payback. I was at university. I once got in my post box an envelope of money with no name, nothing, which told me to use it for the Christian group that I was running. And I was absolutely blown away by this, that someone was generous enough to give and to do it in a way which to me seemed like it was totally generous, not at all self-seeking. Because whenever I give money or when I give time to people, I kind of want them to notice. So if that was me, I'd have written a little note on it, which even if I maybe wouldn't have put my name down on it, I'd have made a giveaway that they could guess that it was me, because I want them to know how generous I am. You see the internal attitude there. I was blown away by it. I picked it up and I was thinking, who on earth has given me? To this day, I have no idea who put that money in my post box. See the nature of generosity that Jesus is talking about here. Generosity which isn't bothered about what you get back, that isn't bothered about how it makes you feel, isn't bothered about the sense of kudos that you might get from it. No, generosity is not self-seeking. It doesn't keep score. It's outward looking. It's bothered about the person who cannot give anything away. It's come from a heart of total self-forgetfulness we talked about last week. And if that's the desire, he says to this Pharisee, if that's the desire in your heart, well, that will lead to you inviting in those in society who could not pay you back. He'd be opening your house and saying, come on in. There's no requirements here. Come and enjoy all I have to give you. And Jesus says to him, if that's you, if you do that, you'll be blessed, he says. I think that's blessing both now, in the sense that it's actually pretty freeing when you're self-forgetful, as we talked about last week, when you're not self-seeking and you're able to give away and see others enjoy the fruits of the gifts you're able to give away. It's actually blessing now in that sense. But he also points to a blessing beyond. And he says, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Both blessing now in the very act, the freedom that comes from it, the ability to give away the gifts we ourselves have been given, but also blessing at the resurrection of the righteous. And he's referring here to the day when Jesus will return, when he'll come back to this earth, and everybody will stand before him. And those who are in Christ will be raised to new physical bodies, to new physical life. The resurrection of the righteous, those who are made righteous through Jesus. And in that moment, this will be repaid. Not that it's supposed to be some kind of self-seeking thing where you go, do you know what, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to invite others in and be generous because that means that eventually I'll get repaid. No. Jesus is calling here to be self-seeking, selfless, to not be self-seeking. But all the way because with a view that at the end time, you know, if it really does get tough, if living this Christian life is too hard to do in the moment, you can always remember that God is a God who will flip things on its head. He'll subvert the systems. The first will be last. The last will be first. It will all be turned around on that last day, the resurrection of the righteous. So in the moments that it's hard, he says, hold on to that. And yet all of this is in the light, isn't it? Of the God who is generous to us. Because all the things that we have in this life, well, they come from God. He's a God who lavishes gifts upon his people. The bodies we have, the breath in our lungs, the abilities we have to do things, the people we interact with. All those different things. God is a God who is generous to us. He gives us good gifts. He gives us all that we have in this world. But most of all, he gives us the Lord Jesus. He gives the Lord Jesus to those who cannot in any way pay him back. You see, we ourselves naturally have this self-seeking nature, don't we? We've seen that in kind of digging beneath the surface of our generosity. Naturally, we're all about doing what suits us, what makes us feel good, and we can dress it up very, very well. We said last week that that's the heart of sin within us, the small word with a big eye at the center. It's all about me and what I can get out of life. But God does something about it. You see, that puts a barrier between us and him. And yet he sends his son to this earth so that that barrier can be removed, that the price of that can be paid, so that we can be lavished upon by God, that ability to know him and to live in relationship with him, and we can receive those good gifts from him so that we too can be generous to others. You see, if all this was just about an idea of let's be less selfish, less selfish, less selfish, well, there's no good at doing that, is it? Because as soon as I'm trying to think about myself, I'm thinking about myself again. No, God gives good gifts to us. He gives us Christ. He gives us Jesus. He gives us the thing that we need more than anything. We can have him and know his forgiveness and relationship with him. That's not something that we can repay. God's generosity to us. Paul writes about this in a section of the letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, where he's talking about the motivation for giving, in this case, money, but it applies across the board. And he says this, I think it's going to come up on the screen. He says, halfway through a sentence, "Or you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." You see, in fact, all of us are those who, spiritually speaking, are poor, are blind, are crippled, are lame, who can't give anything to the God who made us. As we turn our backs on him and live away from him, we need his generosity and we cannot repay it. And yet on the cross, Jesus gave up his riches and took on our poverty so that we might have his riches. See the subversion, the flip, the reversal, how it's upside down. Jesus becomes spiritually poor so that we might become spiritually rich. And you might have the biggest bank balance in the world or the smallest bank balance in the world. But if you know Christ, well, there's riches in that. As he became poor on the cross, we can become rich. And his gift is one that's generous, that, and God does not keep score on this. It's the only gift that could be genuinely free, no asterisks. Or maybe if it had an asterisk, the asterisk would say, no, genuinely free. This is free. There's nothing that we have to do to earn this. There's nothing we have to do to repay it. And yet some of us so often, don't we, get into this mindset whereby we know that Jesus has saved us and yet we feel like we've got to try and repay him with our lives. We think that now the way we live, it's not just a kind of expression back of the generosity he's given us, but it's a kind of, it's something we have to do to show him how grateful we are, to show him that we want to repay him for it. And when we fail, we're crushed. We feel down in the dumps. Sin is such a big deal to us. Now, sin is a big deal, but God has paid the price through his son on the cross. And in fact, each day, if I'm trying to repay God each day, I've got to realize that I'm becoming more and more in debt to him. Because it's not like the good things I've done today take me back up towards him, because I've sinned today. I'm racked with selfishness. I'm self-seeking in so many ways. No, his grace to me continues to come, and it comes and it comes. It's generous. I cannot pay it back. His grace to me is free, totally free. And as I get that, as I get who he is, as I get what he's done for me, I get the freeness of that. I get that I don't have to make myself morally better because that will somehow pay him back. As I get that, it frees me to go and live in his ways I want to. It's not that I have to. I get to do it. I want to do it because I start to grasp the generosity that he's given me. There is nothing I can do to repay the generous God for his generosity to me. Not one thing. My debt to him increases every single day. What a joy it is to know his grace. And if we get that, it will change the way we interact with one another. It will. Because as I look to the God who's generous to me, and as his Spirit works in me, it enables me to have that generosity towards others. And this is going on in our church family. Hear me the right way. As we look at what the Pharisee was like and we thought about our own self-seeking nature, we will all have mixed motives until the day we die and we're made new in Christ, totally new bodies where we're unable to sin, and we're made totally into his likeness in that sense. One day that'll be the case. Until then, we'll have mixed motives. We are always going to have that element of self-seeking nature. But as we look to him and as his Spirit works in us, it enables us to more and more be free to give to others. And that might mean generosity to those in our church family who could never pay you back, who could never, you know, invite you back round, who could never give you back the gifts that you've given them. But that's not how the gospel works. It's not about giving God, our gifts back to God. No, he gives to us. It will mean spending time with those people where, do you know what, actually, we're not getting back from them. We're not feeling good in their presence. They're not making us laugh. Their company is draining. And that will be all of us at points in our lives, because we're in this broken world and we all suffer and find life hard at times. And yet the call for the Christian is, in light of all God's done, to be generous to others, to give, because he's given to us. In that scenario in the house, I'm such a hypocrite here. I hardly ever do the cleaning. George, you'll be watching this going, you're using this example and you're pointing, no, I hardly ever do it. I'm seeing this in myself. I've got to be giving and giving and giving. Not because it breeds a sense of indebtedness to me, but because of the gracious God gives and he gives and he gives to me. This is how the gospel transforms us, how it frees us to live with one another in a way which is freeing, in a way which is good, in a way which is generous, in a way which is good for those around us. And if you're not a Christian here today and you're looking on in and you're thinking this through, do you get how generous God is to those who turn to him? Do you get the generosity offered in Jesus? Do you get the freedom of that? Get to know Jesus. You'll see this is what he's like again and again throughout the Gospels. Come to him. And for those of us in our church family, will we individually be generous to others? Not as a way of kind of making ourselves better in God's eyes. No, but because of the generosity shown to us. And maybe there's applications for us all together. You know, we're all quite similar generally. Emmanuel City Centre. There's a lot of us who are quite similar. There's difference, of course, there is, which is a good thing. But how easy is it to spend time with people who are exactly like you? How perhaps can we as a whole church family look to be more generous to those who could never pay us back, who can never interact in the same ways that culturally we seem to have kind of got? And this is going on loads, so hear me right here. It's just for all of us together to think, how can we be like Christ, show the generosity he shows us to those who aren't part of our church family? What will that really look like? Let's help one another think that through. And let's live in light of God's generosity to us. Enjoy his generosity and live differently as a result. We'll need his help, of course. We'll need each other's help. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you're generous to us beyond all measure, nothing we could ever kind of quantify or count up. Thank you for the gifts that you give us in this world. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of one another to live out the Christian life with. Help us always to be looking to you and to remember your generosity to us, to be free from the sense of repaying, needing to repay you, and therefore be generous to others. We know we'll need your help on this, that Lord, that we'll, to the day we die, we'll continue to be self-seeking in all sorts of ways, but please change us more and more by your Spirit to live for you. Amen.
Thank you, Phoebe. Mike, I didn't even have to invite you up. You're already there. It's time for question time, and we have got a bunch of questions, and they are really good questions. I want to ask them all. As always, we can't. Let's start with this one. It's a bit more of a comment than a question, but I'm going to let you respond to it. Probably a bit of a challenge to us as a church. It says that the text is pretty clear that we are to love the actual poor, crippled, lame, and blind, not simply, or not just people that are a bit different to us, which is much easier. Do you want to come back on that?
I think that is definitely an application of what's going on here. I'd agree with that. I think that's pretty clear, and I maybe should have been more specific on that. I don't think it's exclusively that. I think actually what he's getting at here is the underlying attitude of the Pharisee, and there is the gospel reality here which drives it. It's not merely an exhortation to be more generous towards those who are broken. We're supposed to identify ourselves with the broken here as well. That's who we are without Christ. In fact, we're all like that. But yes, the application of it certainly is for us to be more generous, particularly to those who can't pay anyone back. Here, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, some of the categories. There might be other categories in our society now, 2,000 years on, where that's different. So yes, I totally want to say that. And I think that's a challenge for us both corporately together and also individually to think about. So I'd agree with that. And at the same time, I want us to wrap that up in that because of the gospel reality of God being generous to a people who cannot pay him back. And of course, the attitude that cultivates should not mean that we're only then, you know, really generous in a way that doesn't keep score to the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, which should be, sorry, I was almost said the lime and the bland there instead, which would be very, very different, the lame and the blind. But it should be to all people, that heart of generosity should be there. But yeah, let's not duck that clear application as well. Yeah,
thank you, Mike. Here's a good question. Is there a point where generosity can be unwise? Like it gives a good example, actually. Spending so much time giving that work or studies are negatively impacted. So maybe thinking particularly about students or exam time, that sort of thing.
I think there might well be. I suspect that many of us will be at the other end of the spectrum in terms of danger. I think underneath it, if we're trying to get the heart attitude of what God's like in giving, 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 then that should be driving us in that way. We're also getting that God's bothered about all areas of life, and so we'll be calling us to honor him in all different ways. And so as ever with a Christian life, there's wisdom calls in what exactly we do with a moment by moment. Does this mean I should never do my work? Well, no, that would be dishonoring to God in other ways. If I should be continuing being generous to others, but we should be taking all that we're called to and knowing our tendency. And my tendency would to be justify not being generous by saying I'm being wise, either with how I use my money or time or putting it into other things, which actually are far easier for me to do. And so I know I need to hear the conviction that I need to be more generous. There may be some of us who are on the other end of the spectrum where we need to hear how are you honoring God in the other areas of your life. But all of that is going under the surface. You know, what's the desire that's driving that? Is it a self-seeking one, or is it a God-exalting desire that's driving it? And that will help us work out the wisdom of it.
Yeah, thank you. If we get heartfelt gratitude back for an act of generosity, how should we react?
Well, I think it makes it easier to react. I think it frees us, because when I'm somebody's very grateful to me for something, and I know that I've done it in a self-seeking way, it's actually very difficult to respond to them, because I want to say, oh, it was nothing, but actually it was something. Like, I wanted that response from them, which means that I then feel very awkward about how I respond. Do I go, oh, no, it's nothing, don't worry about it? Or do I respond differently? And I think actually if we're genuinely seeking the good of others, with genuinely being generous, then we'll be able to respond genuinely when we get heartfelt gratitude back. Of course, we respond to God with heartfelt gratitude, you know, and there's nothing wrong with heartfelt gratitude towards a generous gift. We'll just maybe lead us to praise God for the generosity he's poured into us in Christ, which has enabled us to be generous to other people. That maybe is the response, but I think it actually will help us to respond.
Yeah, thank you. By the way, I wasn't smiling at you then. I might have distracted you. I was smiling because I thought, oh, I'm like that. I thought, oh, it's probably not a helpful thing to smile at you as you're trying to answer those questions. This last question. What areas of generosity do you think we as a church are lacking? Maybe don't point people out in the room, you know, but as a church, do you think we're lacking in particular areas of generosity?
Yeah, and as how we talk about us as a church, we're talking about us as a body of people working together, and there will be common areas where we find that hard. And I think one of them for me, and this is me knowing that all different ways these things will be happening, one of the areas is probably how we respond to those who are less off, less well off in society. Again, huge, big generalization across the church family, but for many of us, we're blessed by financial means that many others in our society haven't. So that might be one way corporately we need to think about that. And corporately is not necessarily that the elders make a decision about where a chunk of money goes. That's about how we as a body of people work together to be being generous to those in our community. I think the other one, this is as I'm trying to apply this to myself and as I look around us and try and apply it to each other, the other one will be, oh, how are we generous in spending our time and our energy with those who are less like us and harder work and in our church family, or we find harder work because they're less like us. So I mean, I'm just looking at myself and going, who do I interact with most? Who am I most sociable towards? Who am I outwardly most generous towards? It's those who either are very like me and I get on well with them naturally, or it's those who I happen to be in my small group with. And so which is a really good way to set of people to be generous to, but there are many people outside of that where my vision is narrowed and I think I could be more generous. And I'm doing my best to apply that to all of us, knowing I'm one of us, if that makes sense. So corporately as church family, I think those are two areas. I think that was two areas.
Yeah, it was. Thank you. Really helpful, Mike. You're off the hook. Time for church family news. I suspect you've not yet heard an announcement or an advert for Christmas, because it is halfway through October.